I feel a tear squeezing out the side of my eye. I feel God wants to move from circle to circumference in this tabernacle. Maybe different than what you planned or calculated. God wants to come down and walk your pew tonight. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty in Jesus that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment hour, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. Oh, surely for our sorrow. and by His stripes we are healed. By the help of the Lord, I want to preach on the hidden wounds of hell. The hidden wounds of hell. You may be seated. Fifty-two years ago, a gigantic and gallant, still vigorous redwood in the golden state of California suddenly crashed like a giant ship upon the rocks in a forest. It ended 12 centuries of life, 12 centuries of vigorous living. It stood as a monument of God's creation, a giant in the forest. And just 52 years ago, its life ended in a titanic thud in that forest. A section of the stump was preserved by the United States Forest Service. They took it, and through the science of tree ring chronology, they began to find out about the birth, the life, and the death of this gigantic tree. Through the science of tree ring chronology, they went back into the past of the tree and they began to unravel some secrets. They found that it had gone through countless seasons when different diseases had tried to attack the tree and destroy it. There were great attacks of fungus upon it, and it rose up and it overcame the fungus. The tree had lightning hit it one year. Storms had come against it and blown upon it and caused large scars upon the huge stump and the huge bark upon the tree. But in all of this, it recuperated. It had the stamina to withhold itself against the power of lightning. It had the stamina to overcome the fire that was left by the lightning and to still live. The tree, through the evidence of its years of history, it had the revealing understanding that it had lean years and it had fat years that it enjoyed. And they found out that through these great circles that told them about year to year, over 100 rings were found in that stump that they went through the science of discovering. The tree lived over 100 years. 100 rings, 100 years of growth in its growth period. Some of the rings were 36 inches apart in the girth of its expansion in its century of growth. This tree had overcome great crises. But in the year 1820, a group of Indians circled around the tree and they produced a fire. They let the fire get out of control and it burned the north side of this gigantic California redwood. It produced a 13-foot scar on the north side of the tree. And that 13-foot scar burned up a great portion of the root system that gave it its life-giving tenacity and foothold in terra firma earth. This tree weighed over 500 tons. It reached from the ground and went up into the heavens at the distance of hundreds and hundreds of feet. A small scar, 13 feet, on a tree that was measured to be 320 feet tall. Just a 13-foot scar on 320 feet caused that tree to have an effect that would forever damage it. It fought the effects of the fire in 1820 for the next 120 years. It did its best to survive. It did its best to overcome it like it did the funguses, like it did the lightning, like it did the other storms. But this was a wound that got into this giant forest redwood that it would never overcome. And just in the year 1933, this tree was on a beautiful day in California, a quiet spring morning. There was very little wind at all. A few birds lighted upon its beautiful branches, and they could see them on the southern limb. And suddenly, that majestic tree, in all of its glory, in all of its heritage, in all of its history, and all of what it meant, it came crashing down suddenly with a mighty thud and shook all of the earth and all of the nature that was around it. Just a 13-foot scar took that tree down until it became nothing more than lumber and firewood from the hatchet man. Precious people throughout Pentecost are like trees, and they have rings in their soul and in their experience. There are times in our walk with God that we have periods of growth like the 100 years of that tree. Such sweet nectar it brings to life. Such sweet memories we have. I look back at my early ministry tonight, and I tell you that I have such sweet memories. I remember when I was an evangelist for a number of years, and I went from district to district and from church to church. It was always a joy to walk into a church and give my best and see a church produce a revival meeting, and then to leave and see the church on the high. I didn't carry the burden of the pastor. I was an evangelist. But the wonderful sweet memories were to see victory in those meetings and to know that people loved me as an evangelist. You see, I was the nicest guy on the block. I was the most popular man in town. I was there just for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. I came to help everybody. And so I wasn't like the pastor. I was there for a little while. I wasn't there for trouble, and I was on my way. I didn't feel like I would ever have an enemy. I didn't feel like anybody would ever dislike me. Why would they dislike me? I'm just a preacher. I'm trying to help everybody get to heaven. And I found out that life was enjoyable when I was in the arena of popularity as an evangelist, going from church to church. What wonderful memories I have of Oklahoma. Seasons of overwhelming happiness. Times of refreshing that are so beautiful to behold. But there are other seasons, if you live long enough, that are not as happy as those seasons. There are scarred veterans here tonight in the sound of my voice. Some of you have had the Holy Ghost 50 and 60 and maybe many years longer than that. You have overcome great storms. You have overcome great barriers. You are people that we admire tonight. Just the fact that you're still here and you're loving God with these precious young people in this youth camp tonight. But there are dark days that come in the Christian life. There are times when it seems like everybody in the church is in vim and vigor and certain health. It seems like it's beautiful how people walk with the Lord and are so excited. But then, I'm telling you tonight, you're going to live long enough for God, you're going to see some spiritual storms come into your life. You're going to be hit by lightning somewhere on the journey of life. You're going to have a fungus attack come upon you and try to overcome you in the tree ring chronology of your soul. I've watched people, and I've lived long enough that I've seen people. I have seen ministers. I have seen preachers' wives. I have seen great men. I have seen household names. I have seen camp meeting preachers. I have seen great saints of God. Suddenly, it seems like without warning, you never expected it. You didn't see it coming. They were overcome by a scar. They were overcome by a wound in names. I have seen camp meeting preachers. I have seen great saints of God. Suddenly, it seems like without warning, you never expected it. You didn't see it coming. They were overcome by a scar. They were overcome by a wound. It seemed like a spiritual storm that to you seemed so minor changed them so very much. And you go back tonight. You go back to every failed ministry. You go back to every backslider. You go back to every hurt. You go back to every soul that's lost out with God and the tree ring chronology of their soul. My brother and my sister, I tell you, you will find that somewhere in their journey, there is a dark day of an unhealed wound, of a situation that came, something that got into their heart, something that was allowed into their spirit, a wound that did not heal. It was something sent from hell, and they never overcame it. It does not always reveal some great storm on the outside. It does not always reveal some great gale of a wind. It will not always show you some powerful earthquake that took place and shook their trunk. But they will see and show you that something in time, through the process of life, got into them and destroyed their very soul that never healed. Jesus offered the description when he looked at a fallen soul. Jesus looked at a soul that had been in his glory, a soul that had known him and been in his presence. And Jesus gave this description. He said, "It fell, and great was the fall of it." There is nothing pretty about a fallen soul. There is nothing amusing when one precious soul, one precious young camper, one young lady loses their soul, gives up on God, walks out of the church, and turns their back on Jesus Christ. Uzziah was an Old Testament king. This young man captured the imagination of one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. Uzziah is a great story. He is like many of you tonight. He was young. He was tender. He was impressionable. He was a magnificent potential. And he came to the throne of Israel at the age of 13 to lead the nation. He led the nation with power and pomp and spiritual anointing. He was a man of God that for 52 years he would reign over God's elite people and the nation of God. What a magnificent man of God that he was. And what a story he tells every one of us tonight. You see, I have nothing in my back pocket tonight that tells me I've got insurance to make it in the rapture. We do not preach in the United Pentecostal Church anything about once saved, always saved. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about that. It is not the one who runs the swiftest, nor the one who shines for a day, but it is the one who endureth to the end. He shall be saved. I'm asking you to put your helmet on tonight. I'm asking you to tighten your belt. The Lord said we should fight the good fight of faith. That we should endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Uzziah, for most of his life, the Bible said, for most of his life, he did that which pleased the Lord. But then there came the hour. Then there came the day. The Bible said that his heart became lifted up in himself. And this man who had been given long service in the kingdom of God, he allowed a sin to take a hold of him. Young people, he became presumptuous. He felt like he had lived for God so long, and he had been in authority so long. He lost his tenderness, and he became presumptuous to where he felt his long service gave him privilege in others that they did not have, that he could have. The Bible tells us that this young man, Uzziah, he walked in places that he was not called. He went into places that people were only privileged to go, that were called to go there. The scripture says that Uzziah
went into the house of the Lord, and he began to offer up. He began to offer up incense in the house of the Lord. And at the very moment that he did, God was not pleased with him. And he had to smite him with the disease of leprosy and destroy this man, while 80 valiant priests came to put him out of the house of God for getting out of the will of God after 52 years of service. Hear me tonight. You listen to this preacher. Every person in the sound of my voice, you are going to have to stand the test of time. You're going to have to go through. I don't care what the others may do. You're going to have to prove yourself over the long journey of time. You're going to have to prove yourself in the testings of seasons and the testings of years and the testings of the mettle of the Christian. Listen to me tonight. You're going to have to overcome hurt feelings. You're going to have to overcome false brethren. You're going to have to overcome wounds and deep scars and people that let you down and people you put confidence in that might destroy your faith. The hidden wounds of hell. People who have been around a long time. I have nobody particularly in mind. I'm preaching to you as a preacher. But sometimes people who have been around a long time feel that through their seniority, they have rights and they have privileges that other people do not have because of their privileged position. That is a sin, and it is a spirit of presumptuousness that will damn and desecrate more souls and more innocent people than anything that I know in this world. Hear me tonight. We must all stand the test of time. I have watched preachers who have lived years and decades, even tonight I could call some by name, that have got into areas where they fall out with their brother and they fall out with the system that they even have preached and taught for a lifetime, and they end up doing more harm and more damage than they end up doing good in the end of their ministry because they've got off the track and have lost the tenderness that God once put in their soul when they were innocent babes and first washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, tonight, as long as I live, I want to be tender to the voice of God and humble in the light of His glory because I want to be saved at the very end. God wants to know if some enemy has come to the field of your heart and sows tares that will spring up soon and injure His church and injure His body. I preach to you tonight in the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you, if you allow yourself to be scarred of sin and of the wrong spirit, sin, when it gets into your life, it will have a revelation process. It will not absolutely ever be hidden. It will come to light. It will come to revelation. You cannot hide bitterness. You cannot hide an offended spirit. You cannot hide a wounded attitude. You cannot hide a spirit of jealousy. It will find a way to express itself. It's like tomato. It's like corn. You put it in the ground. You plant it, friend, in the soil of your heart. It's got to come forth. It's going to come. It's going to break through. It's going to shoot forth. It's going to stand for the world to see. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of seasons. It's just a matter of God's philosophy that will slowly we'll look and see when weeds get into our attitude, when weeds get into our spirit. It will not be long that it will show in slowly devouring the joy of the Lord that is our strength. It will spring up high. And our godliness and our righteousness and everything that we do for God can be plowed under, and the evil can outweigh the good. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but God weighs the spirit. This man Saul was a great king, The Bible said that God gave him a new heart. He's been doing that for hundreds of years, giving people a new heart. But as long as he was little in his own sight, he was great. But when he became exalted in his own heart, God could no longer use him. This man Saul was mightily used of God, but he decided to end up doing things on his own. He fell greatly. The fall of his soul was a great fall. He disobeyed the prophet. When you disobey your prophet, when you disobey your pastor, I'm telling you tonight, you are destroying yourself, because it is a rebellion as though it is against God Almighty Himself. The Scripture says, let he that standeth take heed, lest he fall like a mighty tree in a redwood forest. Uzziah was one man, a powerful man. 52 years he reigned, but then leprosy hit him. It started one day with a little spot on his forehead. He had to be put in a separated house. There's something about the sins that get into the human spirit that destroy us like no other sin. The sin of presumptuousness. The sin that they did me wrong. The sin that I deserve more. The sin that they should do me better. The sin that I haven't been paid well enough yet. Or they owe me this. The sins of the attitude have a way of marking you and marking me the rest of our life. You will show it on your face. You'll show it on your countenance. It'll come out in the body of Christ. It will express itself in the tone of your voice. Let me tell you, this is the gateway of heaven tonight. This is the church. But in the atmosphere of God, in the atmosphere of holiness, in the atmosphere of worship, there's some things that don't ring for you, that are filled with sourness. No joy, no pleasure, no peace. Something in your spirit can cause you, while you're in the very house of God, to live in a separate house. You can be like King Uzziah, and you're living in a separate house. You're marked. There's a spot on your forehead. You don't have the same joy everybody else has. You don't have the same peace. You're not in tune with the Spirit. You're not into the mind of the Spirit. You're in a separate house. The true tragedy of the story of Uzziah is not the young man that got old. It is not the young man that failed at the end of 52 years of age. The succeeding true story of Uzziah that is extremely sad is the fact that he had a son. His son's name was Jotham. And Jotham grew up and was old enough to understand a little bit about life. He came in one day and he said, Daddy, what is that on your forehead? Daddy, you were so handsome. You were such a magnificent leader. What's happened to you, Daddy? You have a disfigured face. Your face no longer shows joy. It's becoming spotted and scarred. Daddy, what's wrong with you? What eats away at you? And Uzziah had to tell his son Jotham, it is leprosy. Leprosy has taken over my body. He said, Daddy, tell me, where did you get leprosy? And this man, Uzziah, had to look at the next generation, and he had to tell him. He said, Son, I got this leprosy in the house of the Lord. I got this leprosy in the house of my God. Daddy, tell me anything. Tell me you got it in a bar room. Tell me you got it in a sin of iniquity. But don't tell me the sin or the disease that takes you from us is the sin or the disease that you got in the house of God. He said, yes, I got it in the church. This fella, Jotham, he never realized the sin of his father. He did not understand the sin of presumptuousness in his father Uzziah. He did not see the spirit of his father. He was blinded to that. But there's one thing he did see. He saw what was happening to his dad. And that wound affected Jotham. It affected him into the next generation. The Bible will tell you, after a man, Uzziah, had spent a lifetime serving the Lord, and the majority of his life was spent well, there was a wound that got into his son. It was a wound sent from hell. It got into the younger generation. And I'm telling you tonight, it would never heal. He would never get over what happened to his daddy. The scripture said that he never entered into the temple all the days of his life. I'm telling you, Jotham was wounded over his father's wound when he was young. And the Bible goes on to say that when Jotham came to the throne, that he taught Israel to do wickedly in the sight of God. He took the next generation down. He lived wickedly. Hear me tonight. There are too many young people that are going to hell, even in the United Pentecostal Church, because of offenses and bitterness that they've picked up in the house of God. Too many people that do not mark your children tonight. Don't allow a seed of bitterness to mark you. Don't allow something to scar you towards God or the house of God or towards the man of God or any part of the house of God. It is too precious. It is too wonderful. And we are too close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a very dear United Pentecostal Church official son tonight. He is far from God. He doesn't even want to talk about the word church. You cannot get him to hold a conversation about church. When you speak of his father, you speak of a man that he highly loves and reveres. He talks about his father in tender tones. He talks about his daddy as a wonderful man. He loves him very much. But you ask him about the church, and he'll say to you, I will never go back into a Pentecostal church as long as I live. They hurt my daddy. They destroyed him. And I cannot forget what they did to my dear old dad. I'm trying to say that in the heart of a young man is a cancer that grew up and matured in his spirit. Oh, it's all so ridiculous. It's so sad that anybody has to feel that way. It's so sad that anybody has to have a wound, a cancer in the soul of their tragedy. Wounded, hallelujah. But the Bible said, when Isaiah wrote under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, he said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes, and with his stripes, and with his stripes, it covers it all. We are healed. I do not need spiritual sensitivity and a mighty gift of the Spirit to know that I am preaching tonight to precious young people, to wonderful new generation Pentecostals, to elder statesmen in the Lord, to preachers of the gospel, folks who have at one time or another been offended, you've been hurt, you've been mistreated, you've maybe harbored at times bitternesses, you've maybe harbored deep-seated feelings, and all kinds of things that hell would send against you. And you think, well, I don't really allow this to bother me. But it's a wound that came into the trunk of your soul. And you walk into church and you get ready. I'm going to worship God tonight. I'm hungry for the Word. I'm going to praise the Lord tonight. And you get into the house of the living God. And you begin to get ready to worship God. And you look across the pew or across the building. And suddenly somebody will be there that brought you a wound. You see an offended party or something reminds you of something that was done to you. And you look and Satan puts his thumb on the finger of your wound. And he stirs up a scar. And he stirs up a hurt. And pretty soon your hands go against you. And you think, well, I don't really allow this to bother me. But it's a wound that came into the trunk of your soul. And you walk into church and you get ready. I'm going to worship God tonight. I'm hungry for the Word. I'm going to praise the Lord tonight. And you get into the house of the living God. And you begin to get ready to worship God. And you look across the pew or across the building. And suddenly somebody will be there that brought you a wound. You see an offended party or something reminds you of something that was done to you. And you look and Satan puts his thumb on the finger of your wound. And he stirs up a scar and he stirs up a hurt. And pretty soon your hands go in the pocket. And you no longer are hungry for the fresh oil of the presence of God. There's a pain that sears through your soul. There's an ugly wound that causes you over a process of time. Let me tell you, 24 hours is too long to carry any hurt. 48 hours is too long to carry any bitterness. Because if you carry it very long, it can happen in the most unusual way. It can happen in the most insignificant way. Someone will offend you. The Bible said offenses will come. If you're living and breathing, you're going to offend somebody. But it's too long to carry it over 24 hours. Because if you do, it will not take long. You'll no longer care about revival. You'll watch the prayer room go out the door. You'll let something get in your heart and your spirit. Prayer will take a back seat. You'll find an excuse to get out of it. Fasting will seem like a joke. It will seem like a foreign country to you. You'll never want to do those things. Pretty soon, you find yourself in the corridors. Pretty soon, the foyer becomes your ministry. Pretty soon, you could care less if a soul ever prays through to the Holy Ghost, because something else has taken away your thoughts. Something else has taken away your joy. There's no progress. There's no victory. You're not what you used to be. You've allowed a wound, a secret wound from hell, to get into the fiber of your soul. God can see it. He knows it's there. The Reader's Digest explained this. Listen to me. The Reader's Digest said 5% of all people that go into a hospital with a disease, 5% of all people that go into a hospital for a disease, of that 5% that are cured of that disease, when they're admitted, that 5% contract another disease while they're in the hospital, staph infections, other funguses, other diseases. They had one disease, got into the hospital, got cured of it, were ready to get out, but they got another disease while they were in the hospital, and 5% of them fatally die in a hospital from another disease that they got while they were in the hospital and never knew they were going to go through that. I'm telling you tonight, there's people that sit on these pews tonight. God has forgiven you of so much. He's forgiven you out in that world when you were a liar, when you were a fornicator, when you were an adulterer. He forgave you. He had mercy on you. He forgave you when you smoked dope. He forgave you when you shot heroin. He forgave you when you smoked cigarettes. He forgave you when you drank beer. He forgave you when you did all kinds of things. He forgave you over secret sins. He forgave you when you were in the military and dark and dark halls. He forgave you of a multitude of sins. But my friend, every spectrum of sin that's ever been forgiven is in this beautiful house of God at the Oklahoma campground tonight. Every spectrum of sin, He forgave you. He washed you. He forgot it. He cleansed you. He no longer allows that guilt to be in you. But now, some of you that have been forgiven of so much while you're in the church, you have contacted another disease, a disease he never meant, a disease he never planned, a disease that will take you down into hell if you're not careful. He never wanted you to have a wrong, bitter spirit. Hidden. A wound from hell. It came into you in your own church. Might have come from a leader. Might have come from a misunderstood plan. Might have come because you didn't get enough credit. Might have come because you weren't used when you were used for years in the same thing. Might have come because of some change in the church. There's a multiplicity of reasons that you're wounded or hurt or disturbed tonight. My friend, young people, it can happen to you. Injustices in your heart. All of our ways are right in our own eyes. But you sure should understand that God never planned for you to go to hell from a Pentecostal pew over something that happened to you in the church. I'm just a pastor. I'm a nobody in this world. But I have learned one thing about people. I believe that people that have committed adultery have a better chance to be restored. And people that smoke cigarettes have a better chance to make it. And people that have all kinds of habits have a better chance to be restored into the church than somebody that gets proud and arrogant and full of a bitter spirit. I don't think you can work with somebody that gets rebellious and full of rancor and full of bitterness. You can't reach them. You can't preach to them. Preaching goes above their head. Nothing stirs them. Nothing shakes them. This man by the name of Samson got to the place where he wished not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. It is so difficult to touch somebody that hides a bitter spirit in their soul. Saints, like trees, can expect damage. I'm still a very young man. I tell you tonight, it's taken all the grace of God to keep me at times. I have been wounded by my own friends. I have been wounded by my own relatives. I have been disappointed by some of the greatest people I ever thought walked in shoe leather. And I have had to learn to realize that God called me to walk with Him one day at a time. And not to get my eyes on a man, but to get my eyes unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Oh God, tonight I want you to know that as a tree, the taller you get, you can expect more wind. You can expect more lightning. You can expect more gale. Satan hates revival people. Satan hates dedicated saints. Satan hates sold out families of God. He'll do anything to hurt your church. He'll do anything to expose your church to hurts and feelings and disappointments. The scripture says, beware, offenses will come. Even some of you young people are not listening to me. You better hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. You're going to need it in the days to come. Pay attention. Listen to me. I'm telling you tonight, I do not believe that many of you will ever be destroyed by a cigarette. I don't believe you'll ever be destroyed by a Budweiser. I don't believe you'll ever be destroyed by a television or by some video or by something else. I don't believe you'll be destroyed by jewelry or dancing or immorality or any of this. But some of you will, if you're not careful, be destroyed by a sin that can get into your attitude and eat like a cancer over the years, and pride will cause you to live in the arrogance of your own way and not in the tender ways of God. Matthew 18, Jesus was asked in the 21st verse. He said, then Peter came unto him and said, Lord, now listen, make yourself Simon Peter. Lord, he's asking the Master himself, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Jesus was saying, in 70 times 7, I'm asking you not to count. If you take 70 times 7 and break it down to 18 waking hours in the day, that means you're forgiving somebody about every 3 minutes. But that's not what he was talking about. He said, get it out daily. Get it out daily when you're hurt, when you're disappointed, when you're criticized, when you're talked against, when someone does you wrong. Get it out. Get on your knees. These altars are for more than somebody praying through to the Holy Ghost. Thank God for you tarrying. Thank God for you that are hungry for the Holy Ghost. It's not wasted time. You're in the presence of Jehovah. Prayers never die. It's a spiritual part of you. God hears every prayer. He sees every hour invested. He sees every precious soul that gets up here and prays with you. This is where it's at. This is it. Calling on God. But an altar calls not always for those that need the Holy Ghost. Some of us need to get a re-baptism. Some of us need a re-dip in the fire. Some of us need a brand new clean heart. Lord, forgive me if I've talked about my superintendent. Forgive me if I've talked about my district secretary. Forgive me if I've talked against my youth president. Forgive me if I've spoken against my pastor. Lord, give me a clean heart. Forgive me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. Help me, Lord, not to hold a grudge. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. You haven't gone through any hurt yet. You haven't gone through any pain yet. You haven't gone through any tear or sorrow yet that Joseph didn't go through, that Abel didn't go through, that Abram didn't go through, that Paul and Saul and Mary and Daniel and the 3 Hebrew children and all of those didn't go through. They were hurt. They were treated unjustly. They were lied about. They were talked about. They were forgotten. And the tree showed the exact year. The exact year the tree showed in tree ring chronology. When the death damage was done. When the blow came. It might have taken 120 years for it to finally kill it. But time discovered a death blow. And an offense can hit you. Let the disease AIDS. It may take a little while for that bile that you're carrying in your spirit to come out and surface in another area of your life. But it can start very insignificantly between 2 precious brothers or sisters in a church that get jealous or mad or upset about one another. And their zeal can go out the door and their righteousness can become a stench in the nostril of God. Prayer lines disappear. Fasting goes. Witnessing silly. Revival doesn't move you. Oh friend, I believe that some, it's been a long time since you felt an ordinary move of God touch your soul. You have a form of godliness, but the power of God does not burn in you like it once did. It does not tenderize and shake you like it used to, because you let something in your spirit, something harden your heart and make you unproductive. The soul ultimately not only shows offense, but how the offense was handled. And let me tell you something. My God is a healer of every transgression. And when you're healed, you build on that healing and you're stronger than you were before. You have overcome a deep-seated attack of hell. A hidden wound. Caused Esau to die. What destroyed him? Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel said, it's not worth it. I'm selling out. I'm giving it up. I'm cashing in. Because he had a wound. Esau had a wound. Now think about it for a moment. What destroyed Esau? The Bible says he was a profane man. Esau simply was destroyed because as a young man, he got bitter at his own brother. He got bitter because somebody else got accolades he thought was coming to him. He got bitter because somebody got a position he coveted. He got bitter because he played with the things of God and he looked at someone else and he felt injustice had troubled his soul. And injustice was so birthed in his mind until one that was promoted over his wish caused him to become deceitful and presumptuous and careful, repentance. He sought repentance. Careful, he with tears. He sought repentance. But hell put a wound in him that never healed. And great was the fall of his soul. My God, when Paul was attacked on the Isle of Miletus, the Bible said that he was standing near the fire and a viper latched onto Paul. And when Paul had that snake bite his flesh and sink its fangs in, he did something instinctively. That's a principle of victory. He put it in the fire and he shook it off. And I'm telling you, when the viper of bitterness and the viper of jealousy and the viper of rancor and the viper of getting even and the viper of unfairness bites into your flesh, shake it off in the fire of praise, in the fire of prayer, in the fire of repentance. You can't get rid of it anywhere else. Take it to Jesus and turn it over to Him, for His blood washes whiter than snow. Some of us need to go to an altar more than just a few young people. Oh friend, it doesn't have to destroy your soul. You don't have to be a statistic of hell. You don't have to be a trophy of the devil, because Calvary still covers every sin of the soul, the body, and the spirit. Paul said, I pray that your body, soul, and spirit be blameless under the coming of the Lord. I want to wind down here tonight and give you one biblical illustration in closing. Don't ever forget that the man after God's own very heart had three children, Amnon, Tamar, and a beautiful, good-looking, black, raven-haired son named Absalom. Think about it, please. Keep your mind and your eyes right on me. These children were the sons of a king. They were the king's kids. They ate at the king's table. They had the daily provision of the top house in Israel. They had it all. David's children. But a lustful heart a son named Amnon caused him to rape his half-sister. And David was brokenhearted and appalled, and he corrected his son Amnon. But Absalom said he doesn't do enough. I want better revenge. He allowed a wound in his own heart, in his own house, against his own brother, that he didn't get out. And he seethed, and he dreamt, and he talked, and he spewed until a bile filled his spirit. And he plotted, and he prodded, and he waited for the time. When the time was right, Absalom walked up to his brother Amnon, and he lunged and took the knife, and he cut the flesh, and he stabbed and destroyed and murdered his brother. And he felt like he had got vengeance on one that needed to be taught a lesson. But when he put that bloody sheath back in that holder, back in the scabbard, you hear me, saint of God, you can get the best vengeance in the whole world on your enemy. You can plot and you can plan and you can hang your enemy. You can cut them out, destroy them, obliterate them. Use your tongue like a 45 automatic, pull the trigger and tell on them, destroy them, kill them, get them out of the church. Get your very best vengeance. But you get the best vengeance you can ever make up in your mind. And friend, I want you to know, you'll never be satisfied with any vengeance on any person at any time. Because the Lord said, vengeance is mine. It belongs to me. I will repay, saith the Lord. When you try to get vengeance on anybody, you'll end up hanging in your own noose and stewing in your own juice. You'll end up a victim of the very wound that was in someone else. God have mercy. Ahithophel, David, Uriah, it's there in the Bible. I close and tell you tonight, this service has been so beautiful. You young people worshiped so beautifully tonight. Your hearts were broken. The fountain of the deep was stirred. Your spirits were broken. God drew you to this altar tonight. There is nothing in the world. There is nothing on this planet. There is nothing in time that can bypass Calvary. I tell you, don't let anybody take your crown. Time does not change sin. If time had a way of changing it, then the devil could still be saved. But the devil can't be saved. Don't believe that line that time heals wounds. Time does not heal wounds. Nothing but the blood of Jesus will take care of every hurt and take care of every sin. Jesus breaks every fetter. He's the only one that can redeem. He's the only one that can heal. I'm telling you tonight, I get on my knees. I'm not trying to be demonstrative. I'm not trying to be melodramatic tonight. But I pray this prayer. Lord, take my car from me. Lord, take my home. Lord, take my possessions. Lord, take anything I got. But don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't let me walk away from your presence. Don't let anything get into my heart. Don't let anything get into my spirit. Oh God, I want to be ready when you come. Saul was a mighty king. He ended up on Mount Gilboa. His sons were dead. And he finally took a sword. Wounds from hell that never healed. And the man that stood head and shoulders above all Israel fell upon his own sword. And in his death writhe, the shadow of a man came and stood over him. Who are you? I'm an Agagite. I'm part of the Midianites. And that man took Saul's crown and he took his head from his shoulder. I don't want anybody taking my crown. I don't want anybody taking my crown. John the Baptist was prepared for 30 years and God used him for 6 months. And if God wants to just use me for a little while, Lord, let me die in my youth. Lord, let me die a young preacher, then to grow up and get bitter and to be scarred and in the end ruin it all. Don't take thy spirit from me, for he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace is upon him, and with his stripes, hallelujah, I am healed. They removed the head of John the Baptist, and they finally had to take it to Jesus. I'm telling you tonight, whatever your disappointment is, whatever ills you, whatever hurts you, whatever scars you, whatever hardens you, whatever's kept you from seeking God, whatever keeps you from really turning your life over to Jesus, come on and turn it to Him tonight. Turn it over to Him tonight. It's not worth it to take it to the dorm tonight. It's not worth it to be offended. It's not worth it to go to sleep tonight. If there's anything in your heart, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me, a rebellion, a secret attitude. Come on tonight. While we're singing this song, would you stand and let's call on the Lord again. Would you bow a knee? Would you seek His face? In fact, before you come tonight, I'm asking you, before you step out, would you lay your hand on the person in front of you and would you begin to pray that the Lord would keep their body and their soul and their spirit blameless to the coming of the Lord? Would everybody pray with me right now? Lord Jesus, we ask you as this trio sings, we ask you, Lord, as the church prays, don't let a wound from hell get into the fiber of our spirit. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Have your way, Lord, from circular circumference, from the front pew to the back pew, in every heart. Lord, baptize us fresh and anew. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation.